Thank you so much. I apologize if I sound a little more husky than usual. I'm just getting over a very serious cold. In fact, to call it only a cold probably belittles the seriousness of the nature of the illness that I had. I was telling my wife how ill I was, and I said, "Don't you understand how bad this is?" And I'm so glad she wasn't a nurse. She'd probably have killed somebody. But she said, "Oh, I had that last week, and I didn't even bother telling you." So I said to her, "But it's actually now been scientifically proven. I've heard that men do get colds worse than women. I can tell you that 50% of the congregation are nodding, and the other 50% are shaking their heads." And she said, in response to that, "I bet it was a man that told you that, wasn't it?" And it was. It's really great to be here today. It's actually some months since I was last standing here. And I guess for you that come here every week, you know, you'll see change happen very gradually and probably not even notice it. But I have noticed a real change this morning as I came into this place. For a start, there just seems to be many, many more people around. And I honestly think you've got more little ones than we've got over at Riverside. It's just a fantastically blessed church. And I really hope you know what a wonderful church family you belong to. And I don't suggest you go trying other places to compare it, but let me tell you, this is a great church. And I want to say, Matt and Claire and Molly and the lads and all of you in leadership, well done. Because this has been a very difficult time. And when you get times like this, churches go one of two ways. And you've gone the right way in every sense. And I, in the godly sense, I'm so, so proud of you here. Well, Matt asked me if I'd just say a few words about this thing that's coming up in 2 weeks' time. The first thing about it is it's nothing to do with me personally whatsoever. And when a couple came to me and said, "Could this stage, this lavish production?" I said, "Yes, you can, and with my blessing, but please don't look for help from me because I've got enough to do." But I have seen it emerging. And what happened in a tiny nutshell is this. The lady who's written the script and all the songs, a former head teacher, married to a recently retired director of education for Nottingham, she had a little boy in her class who had leukemia, and she went to see the little boy in the boy's home, and it was really obviously not going to end well, and he went into a coma, and the lady, the head teacher I'm talking about, went whilst he was in a coma. The family was sitting around the bedside, and just before the little boy died, he sat up straight, looked his dad in the eye, and said, "Dad, don't blame Jesus." Lay down and died. And the closing words in that conversation, as Sue, this head teacher, went home, was from the father, and he said, "Who is this Jesus?" As a result of which, a whole musical was written. And it's being put on in 2 weeks' time, Saturday and Sunday night, over the Easter holiday. And it's about this boy and who is this Jesus? The question is being answered. It is absolutely lavish. It's got over 100 people, including all the local schools are involved. Southwell Care Project, which looks after, you know, the needy children, they're all coming in. So if you can join us, that would be wonderful. I didn't come to advertise it, but you asked me to, so there it is. Have I got time to say any more? Oh, good. I'd like to read to you from Acts chapter 10, if you're following this in the scriptures. If not, I'd be happy to read it to you. This is one of the extraordinary happenings of Acts, a time when the Holy Spirit was being poured out on people in an extraordinary way. And I think that this story has got a lot to tell us here today in this modern age. So I'm reading from Acts chapter 10. It's quite a long story, so with your permission, I'm going to read the first few verses, then I'll fill in the middle, and then I'll come and read the end so that it rounds it off nicely. It says this in Acts chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and prayed to God regularly. One day, about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa," the modern day term is Jaffa in Israel, "to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. And of course, if you know this story, by the time they get to Joppa, Simon Peter, who we know, was visiting a house there, and it was round about 12 noon, the heat of the sun. He was on the roof. There were flat roofs. He was finding a quiet place, I presume, to find God in the midst of the busyness. He was probably almost as popular as Jesus. People would have been squashing round him to get their miracles. And so he goes onto a flat roof out of everyone's way and seeks God. And he sees a sheet being lowered to him with all kinds of animals in it, which he considers to be unclean. A voice comes into the vision and says, "Peter, kill and eat." And he said, "No way, Lord, I'm not doing that. I never have. I'm not about to start to eat unclean animals now." And then God says, "Yes, but what I've declared clean is clean. Don't you call it unclean." And the vision ends. So that's basically the other side of the story and what's happening actually in Joppa, 32 miles away from where Cornelius is in Caesarea. Here's a few just interesting things about Cornelius and a Roman centurion. Cornelius would have been at least 5 feet 8 inches tall. That was the minimum height that was required of a Roman soldier. I'm told that that's the same that used to be anyway for policemen in this country, although some kind of discrimination act came in and now you can be any size, and anyway the hats add a good foot to your head, don't they? So there we are. A centurion would have been chosen for his brains rather than his brawn. These were clever men. You wouldn't normally find them on the front line of battle. They were strategists and people that knew how to organize. We read in the text that he was part of the Italian regiment. And I thought, well, that's odd, because surely all Romans are Italian. But apparently, by this time, the Roman army was made up of about 62% of pure Italians. And the rest were people who'd asked to join, they'd taken a vow of allegiance to the Roman emperor, and they were allowed to join the army. But it tells us very specifically that this regiment was called the Italian regiment. And I'd like to suggest, even at this early stage, that it's telling us that this was a pure Gentile, sinner-filled regiment of people. I think there's something in there which I'll perhaps come back to a little bit later on. We think that centurions were in charge of 100 people. That's not entirely true by this stage. A centurion could have been in charge of as few as 60 people, and would you believe, as many as 600. So the phrase had got a little bit blurred in the passing of time. The Bible scholars believe that this particular centurion, Cornelius, was one of the high-ranking centurions, and they think that for two reasons. Firstly is that it's clear that Cornelius has his family living with him, and that was a privilege which was only given to the higher-ranking centurions. Secondly, and we read it in the text there, he sent 2 servants plus a soldier to find Simon Peter. Now, the sending of soldiers on personal use, personal business, was something, again, which would only be afforded to the higher-ranking centurions. So there's just a little bit of background as to the person and the personality that we're dealing with here today. But then we go on to find that there are some unusual attributes in this man, Cornelius. Firstly, he and his family were devout, God-fearing people. Imagine that. a Roman centurion, in order to have been devout in his worship to Jehovah, the God of the Jews, would have to have abandoned his worship of Roman gods. To abandon Mars in the eyes of the emperor would have been tantamount to treason. Centurions also were responsible for the portable pagan shrines that were taken ahead of them into battle. And you know, the amount of respect you gave to the gods gave you the amount of victory you could expect also. So it's a big thing that Cornelius is doing. He's not the ordinary run-of-the-mill soldier. Secondly, we read, he gave generously to those in need. He was devoid of prejudice. It's evident that he did not look down on the Jewish people, nor did he treat them harshly, as would be his right to do as a Roman occupying force. Thirdly, he prayed regularly to Jehovah, the God of the Jews. It tells us clearly, one day about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. Now, 3 in the afternoon was a designated time of prayer. So we can conclude that during his time of prayer, he has this vision. Do you remember Peter and John went to pray at the temple earlier in Acts and they healed the beggar? What time was it? 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So he was doing everything right as far as the Jewish customs were concerned. And may I, before I get onto the guts of what I want to say, just almost as a side issue here, remind us of the importance of personal prayer and personal encounter with God. I think it's under threat, you know, and I have to fight for it in my own life sometime, but I do. But you see, Cornelius had his encounter with this angel during a time of prayer. Peter, who's on the roof at 12 noon, quite a discipline really, has this vision during his time of prayer. And it just challenges me, and I wonder if it may gently challenge you as well. Are you having your encounters with God? If you're saying, oh, God never speaks to me, oh, I never seem to have any experience of God, could it be that you just need to get on your roof and pray? Not literally, by the way, because if, like my house, you've got one of those pent roofs, that's quite a dangerous thing to do. But you know what I'm saying? The importance of personal time with God will govern the spirituality and will give you those opportunities to meet with him. Sometimes, not always, in extraordinary ways. So the prayer time was incredibly important and central, I think, during this in this story. Verse 22 later on tells us that he was held in the highest esteem by everyone. He was well spoken of, the text tells us, by the entire Jewish nation. Well, that's unusual, isn't it? Because there were zealots around who just loved to kill Roman soldiers, but not this one. There was something so extraordinary about this man called Cornelius. In a nutshell, he was a man who was seeking God with all his heart, but as yet, he had no relationship with Jesus. Thank God that Jesus said that those who seek him will find. And Cornelius was about to find Jesus in a dramatic way. So, in verse 3, he distinctly sees an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. That wasn't an easy thing to happen to a Roman centurion. They were usually known for not being afraid. This vision comes, this appearance comes, and he is afraid. What is it, Lord? He asks. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. A memorial offering. Memorial means to remember. And I haven't got the time to go into all this today, but maybe you just trust me at the face value of what this memorial offering is. A memorial offering you'll find in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Leviticus. And what would happen is the priest would go into the temple and he would throw grain and flour as an offering onto the fire. And the picture was that as this burnt, smoke would come from the fire and it would rise up heavenwards into the nostrils of God and cause memorial or remembrance. And what was God remembering in the context of Leviticus? He was remembering that the people needed their sins forgiven. That's what the memorial offering was. Smoke on the fire, rising to God's nostrils. I don't think it was literally. I'm not sure whether God's got nostrils or not. I think these pictures actually are more for us than for God's sake. But that's what the memorial offering was. And now this angel has appeared to Cornelius and said, just like that, your gifts to the poor, your good deeds, your acts of kindness have come up like smoke into the nostrils of God and have caused him to remember something. What is that that God was remembering as this offering came up towards him? Well, I think it's the fact that Cornelius had got everything except the forgiveness of his sin through Jesus Christ. And we shall see that in just a moment. But before we do, who is this angel of God? Who is it? I looked up the word when Cornelius says, what is it, Lord? And the word Lord is Kyrios, which appears 740 times in the New Testament. And on 600 of those occasions, it's meant God or Jesus. I think there are strong grounds for believing that this is no ordinary angel, that this is perhaps the captain of the Lord's host that appeared countless times in the Old Testament, none other than Jesus Christ himself, manifesting before Cornelius as a result of the memorial offering, the good deeds that have been going up before him. Staggering, isn't it? We were at Retford, weren't we, Matt, Molly and Claire as well, a week last Wednesday. And in the afternoon, this was at the ground level National Leaders Forum, so all the senior pastors of the churches were together. During the afternoon, we had a time of prayer, and the moment came when we started to pray for the persecuted church. And as we did that, one of our fellow pastors came up to the microphone and said, you know, we need to pray for the persecuted church because there are many Muslims now who are so fed up with their religion, seeing ISIS doing what they're doing, so just absolutely fed up with the way it's going that they're converting to Christianity. And he told us all about this. And of course, you don't hear those things. But this was the extraordinary thing that he said. He said that countless hundreds of these Muslims are being visited in the night by the man in white. I don't think it was the man from Del Monte. They're being visited by a character in white and are becoming Christians as a result. 6 weeks ago, we had a man come to our church, a guy called Hani. I can't give too many details, there's secrecy all around him. But we support this man and his ministry, and he helps converted Muslims to Christians. Because you know that they're often disowned, they're treated terribly, they're thrown out of the house, they've got nothing to eat. So we partner with him as a church, we provide a safe house and we do all kinds of things. And he came and I interviewed him on the platform at Riverside, and I said to him, have you got a story that you can tell us about what our supporters meant? And he said, well, the most recent story is that we're now looking after a little girl. She's in the safe house. She's about 16 years old. And I said, tell us about her. He said, well, one night she had a visitation from a man in white. And as a result of that, she turned her back on her old faith, on her old religion, and has become a wonderful born-again Christian. The man in white is appearing. The man in white, I would suggest, is the one that appeared, perhaps, to Cornelius. Isn't that just the loveliest thing? As a result of which, that which had been missing from his life was now coming into sharp focus. What is fundamental about the passage that we're reading? I believe it's to do with the balance of faith and good works. We know that good works without faith are useless. In fact, Isaiah says they're like filthy rags to God. But I would like to suggest that we need the good works in our life as well. There is a balance between the two. Cornelius had got the good works, but so far didn't know Jesus, and all that was about to change. So there he was, doing everything right as far as the outward was concerned, but missing the relationship with Jesus. May I suggest that one of the problems that we have in the church here in the West is that we have the faith, but we haven't necessarily connected it with the good works. I think both are highly necessary. James said, "Brothers, what good is it if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If anyone says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm, keep well fed,' but he does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead." I just happened to flick on the television this morning, about 7 o'clock. I was just chomping away at my toast, and I thought, I wonder what's on these religious channels. I don't watch them very often because I get a bit fed up with the constant pleas for money and everything. But David Pawson was on. Did anybody see it this morning? Fabulous teaching on faith and works. I thought, I'll listen to this because I'm about to talk about it today. And he was talking about the tension between what we just read from James there, you know, faith without works will not save you, is what James is saying, opposed to what appears to be the exact opposite that Paul says, that you have been saved by grace, by faith in Jesus Christ, and none of this of you, but all of him. He says there is an apparent chasm between the two. Are we saved by works or are we saved by faith? And he started to talk about the ways that this can come together. And he said this, and I'm telling you what he said, and I happen to believe it to be absolutely true, but you make up your mind. He was saying that faith by itself, or belief in God by itself, without some outworking in our life, probably isn't really there at all. He said this, that, you know, you can have faith in that you believe there's a God somewhere, but you need then to have the works of repentance and baptism and then having the heart of God to affirm that the faith is there. In other words, if you have real faith, there will be an outworking to it. So I can say to you, really hand on heart, that, you know, if you have believed in Jesus Christ and been saved by grace, there are some works for you to do. The first one is repent. Turn away from sin. The second one is to be baptized, where you tell the world what you've done. And just a little plug, there is a baptism service in 2 weeks' time, and I would be very happy to take commission for anybody that puts their name down that. Ever so important. You see, the faith needs to be outworked, otherwise it's dead. And then it goes on, of course, that we can't, therefore, with the heart of God in us, leave our brothers and sisters without food. So the two come together in that way. Works alone will not save you. Never. And Cornelius had got all the works in the world, and yet he still needed to have a visitation from heaven to get what was missing. Faith alone will save you. But it will be demonstrated by the fruit that is on the tree. And we could say a whole lot more about that. Romans 2 verse 6, he, that is Jesus, will reward each one according to his works. There are levels of reward in heaven according to the works that you do. What a great advert to go and pick some litter up on Saturday. We look for the big things. Let's start with the picking up of the litter. It's an act of kindness. It's an act of service. Do it. Get involved and do everything that you can. Those things will bring you reward in heaven. You say, oh, we shouldn't be doing it for that. Yes, you should. You'll get into heaven free. Paul says some it'll be like people escaping through the flames, but you'll get in free because you've believed. But now let that evidence of your belief come forth. Let it come forth in every way that you can. And amazingly, as though God has not already been kind enough, he has layered levels of reward according to those that let these works come forth, this fruit in their lives. The returning Jesus in Revelation 22 verse 12, he says, look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about the reward in heaven for rolling your sleeves up and getting on with it and letting the faith inside you manifest into fruit. so, so very important. And here's a verse which always hits me between the eyes, Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. Why? To equip God's people for works of service. Whenever I used to travel with Graham, and sometimes with Molly as well, and if I went to a church that I didn't know but Graham knew, he would always give me the kind sort of welcome that Matt gave me just then and introduced me. And he would always say that, I believe Steve is a pastor in the context of the fivefold ministry, as opposed, he meant, to a pastor that goes around drinking cups of tea with people all day. And I sometimes swallowed hard at that, because it means that the success of who I am, in one sense, is going to be measured by how well I equip the church to do works of service. That's what this Ephesians passage says. My friends, if I am a pastor, if you are a pastor, Matt, we have got to encourage all our people to let the faith inside them manifest into works of service. You know, I've been a Christian for 44 years, 45 years, in the same church for all that time. And there's been this awful thing from time to time, you know, oh, it's Jesus and me now. We're walking along the road together and everything's great and he knows me and I know him. And, you know, that is part of it, but that is the foundational part of it. We're supposed to go on and make a difference to this world in the way that Jesus made a difference to this world. And it is in you to do. It's there. The Bible tells us that God has prepared good works in advance for you and I to do. We must not fill pews, my friends. We must get up and let the faith be outworked into fruitfulness. I believe this is passionately part of the gospel. You know, when I was at school, and my junior school, it wasn't particularly a Christian school, but we were taught to do a good deed every day. And, you know, sometimes a bit later on in life, you kind of smile at that now and think, oh, well, it's not even Christian, you know. But actually, wouldn't it be the most fabulous thing if every person in this room and every person who's meeting at Riverside this morning was determined that somehow or other they were going to do some act of goodness every single day? They don't need to shout about it. Let's just do it. And we begin to see that something changes as we do that. And I'd just like, and I guess this might just bring a smile to your face, I'd just like to run a 2-minute video clip which perhaps gives a little bit of an illustration of what I'm trying to say here. Thank you.
No problem. Have a great day.
That's good, isn't it? It kind of brings this reciprocal mentality that when we're kind to people, somehow they're kind back. I've noticed something really interesting. I work in the centre of Southall in our church office there, and I often go out and walk into the town, to the post office or whatever, and I decided some years ago that I was going to try and make eye contact with every person that I meet and smile. And I've only been arrested twice, so... No. But I've been doing that for years. And the most interesting thing has happened now, that when I walk down the street, even before I've looked up at somebody coming towards me, there's a smile on their face as they come towards me. And I don't think they know me even. I think it's just that something has triggered in their subconscious, in the back of the mind, that I've smiled at them and I'm a friendly face, so they smile back. There's a reciprocal arrangement which has happened. People will be with you how you are with them. So be kind to them. Be nice to them. Smile at them. I can't even begin to imagine what Mary Magdalene would have felt when Jesus just went up to her and looked her in the eyes. For the first time, there would be a man looking at her with a different kind of love. A contrary spirit to that of the age. And we're just called to be kind sometimes. The faith inside us needs to manifest outwards. I'm coming to an end quickly here. Just one lady that was paid for in that McDonald's queue, she said, "I had this happen to me today. My 3 kids wanted to stop at McDonald's for lunch. When we got to the drive-through window to pay, the person inside told me that the lady in the car in front had paid for our meals and said, 'God bless.' I truly believe that you should always pay it forward. So far, to repay her kindness, I took the money that I was supposed to pay our 3 tickets with and had enough to pay for the next 3 people behind me." Goodness knows what size meal she'd ordered. "I want to say thank you. Thank you to the lady for her kindness, and God bless her too." Awesome, isn't it? I just love that. It's a tiny, silly illustration of what I'm trying to say today, how it just reciprocates and works. And so, this figure that appears, the man in white, says, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man called Simon Peter." And you probably know the rest of the story. It's a 32-mile walk, and by the time Simon Peter gets to Caesarea, Cornelius has organized all his family. They're all sitting around waiting for the arrival of Simon Peter. Simon Peter comes in and he cuts straight to the chase. He goes straight to what is missing in the life of Cornelius. And of course, it's the gospel, it's Jesus. And he says in Acts 10:39, "We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead, and on the 3rd day he was seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he was the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Job done. These wonderful acts of kindness had risen before God as a memorial offering. As a result, God had sent an angel, his son, whoever it was, to come and lead Cornelius to that thing which was missing in his life, which of course was Jesus himself. Just 2 things as I finish. Let your faith be demonstrated by acts of kindness. And secondly, I believe that there are many Corneliuses out there. We used to have the mentality in church that we were light and they were darkness. I don't believe that's true. I believe there are some good people out there who are making a difference And as a result of their acts of kindness, even though at this stage they may not know Jesus, their goodness is rising before God as a memorial offering, and he is planning to introduce them to his son. And in that context, you and I become the Simon Peter of it all. Yes, it may be hot. Yes, there may be some inconvenience in that for them there was a 32-mile journey. But God has started a process in so many people's lives that the church are supposed to get hold of, follow up, and bring to him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful story of Cornelius. Thank you that those who seek you, not just through words, but through the way they live their lives, will find. And we pray, Lord, that we will be tuned into your spirit sufficiently to know where you're sending us, that there might be divine appointments where we can bring Jesus, who may be the missing link in so many lives, good people that just are waiting to know you. Will you equip us, Lord, for every good deed? Thank you that you have prepared them in advance for us to find. Help us, Lord. Empower us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.